Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Center Church. So glad that you made it on race day. A race day in downtown San Diego. You got to love it. The San Diego Half Marathon, which basically blocks every access point to any downtown location that you would care to go to. And then we put with that the end of daylight saving, so everybody loses an hour of sleep. We decided to put together with that coffee makers that broke, that wouldn't deliver much needed caffeine, which I basically have discovered is the equivalent of the rapture happening. Okay, that's basically the idea. If you needed an excuse not to plug in, we gave you plenty today. But thanks for being here. It's going to be a great day, and guess who showed up unencumbered of any of the access points on the roads today? Jesus showed up. All right, that's good news for you and for me, and so we're gonna jump in here and have a great time. Well, we hit the streets of South Park again last night. This is kind of a routine for us. This is, you can see me there with my largest parenting regret, which I've introduced to you before. That's Juno the dog. And then there I'm pointing up there. That's my three of my kids on bikes and scooters. We were out kind of walking the dog. And so this picture right here is the look of expectation of a wonderful evening getting ready to ensue. Just hitting the streets in South Park. That's the look of expectation. This is the before picture. Here's the after. Okay, this is the look after you have been ambushed by yet another South Park pothole when you're riding a scooter. Okay, this is kind of what happened when we're okay. I'm happy to report we are okay. We pressed on from that point. But you know, when you get ambushed by a pothole, all of the anticipation and expectation of me taking it to the streets starts to look a little bit differently. And the conversations were a little bit different after that. We were a little bit more hesitant, a little more reticent to maybe find another one of those many potholes in South Park after we did that. And I don't know if anything like that has ever happened to you, but even if you get back on the horse, you're still a little bit aware that this thing may buck me off one more time. And so we get a little bit cautious. You ever done something that you thought was maybe a little bit risky? And it kind of freaked you out at some point? Are you with me on that? Okay, and the reason that it freaks you out is probably at some point it might even be a little bit dumb. You ever been freaked out by something? You were contemplating doing something, it was actually kind of dumb, and it was kind of scaring you. This has happened to me a lot of times. Usually when I'm doing something risky, I'm often doing it with other people around. I bet some of the dumbest things that you've ever done in your entire life have been done not by yourself, but in a group of people, and they were probably all teenagers while you were a teenager. Am I right? How many people did something really, really dumb? Yeah, there's some of you guys are definitely in that spot. And I don't know what it is, because I have a couple of teenagers that live in my house. And I find this to be true. An individual teenager can be the brightest, sharpest, just most alert, and just got everything going for them kind of person all by themselves. But you go and put that bright light in another pool of other teenagers, and the IQ just plummets. I don't know what it is. It's just we get sometimes crazy that way. And so I have done a few stupid things in my life at high rates of speed, and at every occasion I've done it, there were other teenagers in the vehicle with me. I'm just saying. But whenever you do something risky, it's always comforting to have an expert nearby to assure you that everything is going to be okay. Isn't that true? I'm guessing that if you were to stand on a a railroad trestle or a bridge somewhere and just some knucklehead nincompoop were to tie a bungee cord to your ankles, you may not jump off that bridge quite so energetically if that person's not really an expert on what they're doing. Like for me, for example, if I'm just standing there, I'm like, hey, Scott, come on over. I'm gonna strap some bungee cords to you, have a hop off the railroad trestle. Scott's probably going to be like, I think I'm going to take a pass. What encourages us when we do something risky is to kind of get a word from somebody that's an expert. I went swimming with sharks one time when I was on vacation in Mexico. It was a little bit freaky, okay? But they had some marine biologist experts there trying to convince me that these man-eating sharks were actually docile sharks and were perfectly fine. Now, I probably should have been a little bit more discerning because these same marine biologist experts were also the same guys that were doing the song and dance routine like beforehand, that were casting some doubt on how much of an expert they actually were, but it ended up working out okay. But here's the thing. The word of assurance from an expert actually gave me the confidence to get in the water. I probably wouldn't have done it if it was just Esau saying, oh, no, it's fine. You'll be great. It's great fun. I've never tried it myself, but go for it. The water's fine. A word of assurance. I received a word of assurance from my dad the very first time that I ever jumped into a pool by myself. I received a word of assurance from my doctor one time when I got so sick I thought I was going to die. I received a word of assurance. I've actually received this word several times from pilots when we're going through turbulence saying, oh, no, it's going to be fine. Now, the oxygen masks are bouncing out of the ceiling and the cups and drinks are going everywhere. But when the expert comes on and says, it's going to be okay, we go, okay, I think it's going to be okay. And today we're continuing in the study of the seven last words of Christ from the cross. And last week we talked about Jesus' word of forgiveness to us from the cross. It's the first words out of his mouth when he was hanging on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The powerful word of forgiveness from the cross. If you missed that, you can grab the podcast. But today, we're going to look at his second statement from the cross, which is to hear his word of assurance. He gives an assuring word. And like any word of assurance, who is giving the word is everything. So, so important. What does Jesus' word of assurance to us actually mean? And so let me catch you up a little bit. Jesus has already been nailed to the cross. He's now hanging between two thieves. There's one on his left and there's one on his right. And one of these thieves rejects him and mocks him and tells him where to stick it, basically. And the other thief accepts him. And in that moment, he actually becomes a follower of Christ while he is hanging on the cross next to Jesus. This is the most famous last-minute conversion in all of history. This takes a deathbed conversion to kind of a whole new level. And so in the last seconds of this man's life, he actually turns his life over to Christ. And then we catch up the story in Luke 23, verse 39. It'll be on the screens or on your app if you'd like. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. He's making fun of him. It says, but the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. I want you to underline that last little phrase of Jesus. I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here's why this is one of the seven greatest words of love that have ever been spoken. This passage actually shows us what we actually need to know in order to be saved by Jesus. And even beyond that, how we can live in an assurance of that salvation. How do we do that? The word of assurance has a massive impact on our everyday life, but it also has a massive impact on of eternal significance to us too. And so where we want to begin here today is what I absolutely have to know in order to be saved by Jesus. I believe every single person on the planet absolutely has to know this. And that's a pretty significant statement if you think about it. There aren't a long list of things that every single person on the planet absolutely has to know, but this is one of those things. And so I really want to challenge you and encourage you today. Would you listen to this message like your life depends upon it? Because it actually does. Listen to it like your life depends upon it. Not my word, but upon the word of assurance that's coming straight out of the mouth of Jesus as he hangs there on the cross for you and me. I'm going to try to explain in the simplest possible terms that I can how to be saved, how to go to heaven when you die. And this guy was dying, okay? And at the end of this conversation with Jesus, Jesus says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today, you're going to heaven. What do I have to know to be saved by Jesus? If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, know that I will face God after I die. You need to absolutely know this. I'll face God after I die. You need to know that when you die, you're going to stand before God. And there is this interesting exchange between these two criminals. One of them scoffs at Jesus, and the other makes this pretty powerful protest to this other guy. In verse 40, he says, don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? What he's saying is, don't you realize that here in just a second, you're going to meet your creator face to face? Don't you get it? You're going to face God when you die. And honestly, I think the reason that most people live ungodly lives is because they don't actually think that after they die, there's anything left to do. They don't realize that after they die, they're going to actually stand before God and give an account for everything that they've ever done. Look at what Hebrews 9:27 says. It says, people have to die once, and after that, God will judge them. And I'll tell you, when you live with that kind of awareness, that will change the way that you live. You've got one shot at this life. At some point, you're going to die. And after that, you're going to face God. Death is not the end of your life. Death, the Bible says, is actually just the beginning of your eternal life. And if you think about it, last time I checked, the mortality rate in the world is hovering right around 100%. All right? We know it is a foregone conclusion for us. It is certain. So isn't it foolish to spend your entire life unprepared for something that you know for certain is going to happen? I got to be honest with you. I know a lot of people. They're living completely unprepared for this foregone conclusion. And the criminal here understands that he's here in the moment of his execution. He gets it that sooner or later, we're all going to die. Death is certain. And then after that, we're going to face God. He's saying, don't you get it, man? The time is ticking. We're moments away. You're gonna meet God one of these days. I'm going to face him after I die. Here's number two. I have to know that I have sinned against God. I've sinned. Look at verse 41. The criminal says it in his own words. He says, we deserve to die for our sins. We deserve to die for our crimes. He's recognizing that there's stuff in my life that's just wrong. It's acknowledging it. It's being fully aware that you've sinned at least once in your life. And I want you to think about this. How many times is enough for you to be a sinner? Well, how many times does it take for you to become a lawbreaker? How many laws do you have to break a law, to be a lawbreaker? One, right? How many times you got to lie to be a liar? Once. How many times you got to cheat on your spouse to be an adulterer? Uno. How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? Once. But see, this is one of the big hang-ups for us is because people are different. And as you sit here today, you might be thinking to yourself, look, man, I'm not that bad. And you know what? You're probably right.
On the scale of bad people in the world, you're probably doing pretty good. You know, you're not Attila the Hun. You know, you're not Hitler. There's a lot of stuff. Like, you're not that bad. The problem is this, is it doesn't take any more than one to get you into the sinner category. That's the problem. And what this guy is recognizing, hanging on the cross, is I've blown it. I've made enough mistakes. The consequences of those mistakes, the Bible says, is death. Romans 6:23 says, the payment for sin is death. But then look at this. It says, but the gift that God freely gives, everybody circle gift, the gift that God freely gives is everlasting life found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what's up is that heaven is this perfect place. And it's awesome. The problem is, you could never get in on your own because you've done at least one, okay? And nobody's perfect. And so God makes this gift of forgiveness to you that we talked about last week. And that's part of what makes it all the more amazing, is that you don't deserve it. He just freely gives it to you. You have sinned against God, but then this gift of God's grace just wipes away every infraction that's currently on your debit sheet. Everything that you've done wrong is forgiven. And so there's this moment of forgiveness that happens here between Jesus and this criminal hanging on the cross. I have to know that I'll face God after I die. I have to know that I've sinned against him. And here's number three. I got to know that Jesus was more than just a man. Jesus was more than just a man. Notice that this thief recognizes what is true about Jesus, even hanging there on the cross. Look at the rest of verse 41. He says, this man hasn't done anything wrong. I want you to think about that statement. Let that one sink in just for a second. This man hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't say, you know, Jesus, he's not as bad as we are. He doesn't say that. He doesn't compare. He says, this guy's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. Has anyone ever said that about you? Ever? You've never done anything wrong. Do you know anybody that has ever been said about? You know, I'm kind of messed up, but they've never done anything wrong, right? You don't know anybody that's ever been, short of Jesus, you can't say that about any mere human beings, because human beings make mistakes. And he's saying here in no uncertain terms, Jesus is more than just a mere man, bro. That this isn't just some common thug that we're dying next to here today. Yes, he's walking around in human flesh, but this is God in the flesh that is showing up. This is perfection walking around in the world. And so here's what happens in this moment on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says there's a process that's happening. And it's happening right in front of our eyes as we're looking at it here. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God had Christ who was sinless. Underline that. It said, here's the process. God had Christ who was sinless take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through him. God had a plan all the way along the line. He knew you'd already blown it. He knew you were going to face him when you die. He knew that you needed a solution to your problem and you couldn't come up with it. So God had a great idea. It's what is commonly called the great exchange. Here's God's great idea. You give me all of your junk, I will give you my approval to enter into relationship with me. Sounds pretty good. And in fact, I don't need a thing from you. You can't do a thing to earn it or deserve it. I'm doing it simply because I'm gracious and good. That's all. That's the only reason. I'll pay for everything that you've ever done wrong. That's how much God loves you. Let that one sink in. Jesus is more than just a man. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior. Now, if I were to ask you, who has saved more people in human history minus Jesus, who would you think? Who has saved more lives in human history than anyone else? Going away, actually. Who would you say? I can virtually guarantee you that you have no idea who I'm talking about. And you can Google it later. But I'll tell you know who it is? His name is Norman Borlaug. Norman Borlaug. He personally saved more lives than any other person in human history. He actually died in 2009, about 10 years ago. He's one of only six people in history to receive the Nobel Prize, the Congressional Medal of Honor, and the Presidential Medal of Freedom. This guy was recognized. He was a big deal. He was actually an agricultural scientist, and he invented high-yield, disease-resistant crops that saved over a billion people from starvation in the 20th century. That's billion with a B. He invented crops so resistant to disease and infestation that it fed billions of people, literally saved 1 billion people from starvation. The executive director of the UN Food Bank said this of Borlaug. He said, Norman Borlaug has saved more lives than any man in human history. His heart was as big as his brilliant mind, but it was his passion and compassion that moved the world. He was a truly great man, a real hero. Saved a billion people by his inventions in agriculture. But even Norman Borlaug needed a savior himself. And in fact, Norman Borlaug, as great as he was, and as many people as he saved, never actually claimed to be the savior of the world. You know why? Because Norman Borlaug actually put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ when he was a young boy. He was actually a lifelong Christian, member of his church. He was the founding director of a compassion organization called Bread for the World. And when he received his Nobel Prize, he actually stood up and quoted from the book of Isaiah. Okay? This guy was pretty great. In terms of a saving influence in the world, I'm guessing Norman has you beat. Okay? They don't get much better than Norman. But even Norman Borlaug needed a savior. This kind of proves my point. Because quite honestly, some people are better than others. I'm no Norman Borlaug. You're probably not either. But the point is that even the greatest among us fall short and know it. That is everybody but Jesus. And you need to know that he was more than just a mere man. Here's number four. You need to know that only God's grace can save me. Only God's grace. Verse 42, it says, then he said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. That's all he says. Now, what is he implying? Because he knows that he can't save himself. There's not going to be any getting off of this cross for him. He knows it. He knows he's going to die there. He can't make up for all of the wrongs that he's done. And there's no charity work to do to compensate and try to put a few more good things in the good column. He's kind of done there. He's made a mess of his life. He's wasted his life. And as he hangs there on the cross next to Jesus, he has nothing to offer to God. He's hanging there with absolutely no hope. Except for Jesus. Only God's grace can save him. And so in this final moment, he actually throws himself on the mercy of Christ and he says, remember me. This is the shortest conversion prayer in history. Remember me. There's no special words. There's no fancy theological statements in here. He doesn't even say, I repent. Okay? He says, remember me. And Jesus' response is basically, good enough, I'll see you in heaven in just a minute. And this is great news for people like me that aren't always the most theologically astute. Did I say it exactly the right way? Did I stand exactly the right? Did I go through all of the motions exactly so that Jesus will really think I'm great? He just says, there's no getting down off this thing. Remember me. And Jesus says, I got you. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he's like quick to grab you. He didn't work his way into heaven. This guy didn't even have time to be baptized. Do you notice that? He's like, okay, well, I'm a Christian. I guess now I'm supposed to get baptized. Of course. Is that a good thing to do? Of course. But that's not what got him into heaven. And this is an important, I think, concept for us to understand. If you're a believer in Jesus and you have never been baptized, can I just tell you, your entrance into heaven is already like a settled deal. You don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. What baptism is just an outward expression of an inward decision. Just like my wedding ring doesn't make me married, it just shows you I am married. I made the commitments before I put the ring on. And what joined me in relationship was a decision of heart that I made before God. This is just letting everybody know, this ship has sailed, ladies, sorry. Right? That's all this is. Right? Look at what Ephesians 2:8 says. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Underline grace. You've been saved by grace through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Only God's grace can save me. There's no other way to do it. And then here's number 5. I got to know that Jesus will save me if I ask. You got to know this. He will save you if you ask. Verse 42, then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He believes that Jesus is God. He's not just a better than average man. He's looking for the Savior, and Jesus is it. Look at what Acts says, 16:31. It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." He recognizes that the only person on the planet that can save him is Jesus. And you and I have just got to know this. He'll save me if I ask. But it kind of begs the next question, and this might be one that you've wrestled with from time to time, especially if you're a person that at one point made a decision that says, "I would like Jesus to remember me." And it's this question, how can I be sure that I'm saved? Because it's awfully easy to be like, really? Is it that simple? Just remember me, huh? I don't have to climb down off of here and do something like beat myself up about all the stuff I did wrong, or you're sure God's not like disappointed? There's not like anything that I couldn't do to like make him a little bit happier with me, like along the way. How can I be sure that I'm saved? And here's the truth that I want you to jot down. It's because of the promise of God's word. I can be sure I am saved because of the promise of God's word. Look at what Jesus' response to this criminal was in verse 43. And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here is what is absolutely awesome about God's assurance of our salvation, the assurance of your salvation. Jot a few of these things down. Christ's assurance of salvation is immediate. He says today, right now, your moments from death, today is the day. It is absolutely immediate. Christ's assurance of salvation is certain. He says today, you will. There's no equivocation. There's no little asterisks or parentheses in the sentence. He says you will. It's already done. It's immediate, it is certain. Christ's assurance of salvation is a relationship. He says, "You're gonna be with me. Today, you will be with me. I'm bringing you into connection with me." It's all about relationship. It's not about hoops that you jumped through. It's not about a title that you get. You're not gonna walk around with a name tag that gets you into extra special rooms from now on. It's all about a relationship with me. All about that. That's why we don't elevate and prioritize things like church membership around here at a higher level than are biblically appropriate. Do we want you to be connected here? Absolutely. But guess what? Being connected at Center Church with other people, or even like saying like, "Oh man, I'm a member of that church," that doesn't get you anywhere with Jesus. This guy didn't have to crawl down and become a member of the synagogue, which, by the way, it's likely that this guy had never had a day of education in his life. He hadn't done it. He was a ne'er-do-well from day one. Okay, all the fancy religious people would not have known this guy's name except what they read about, you know, in like the prison reports. He wasn't in there like swimwear with all of the religious people. He was on the outside. Just going and getting a badge that says you belong to this church or that church or whatever, that doesn't build relationship. Jesus is saying today, you will for certain be with me. We're connected. We're in relationship. And here's the last one. Christ's assurance of salvation is forever. He says you will be with me in paradise. Right now. Now's the time. We don't have time to wait. Clock's ticking. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, God says, at the right time I heard your prayers. On the day of salvation I helped you. And look at what Paul kind of explains here for us. He says, I tell you that the right time is now. And that the day of salvation is now. Like if you're looking for the right time, this is it. If you're looking for like, this is the moment, the day of salvation, you just arrived at it. And I want you to listen to me very carefully here just for a moment. Because I think the reality is that a lot of people think that they have more time than they actually do to like get everything all straightened up. It's why people die without having life insurance. They thought they had more time to get it all lined up than they actually did. And you know what? Frankly, I'm not in control of how long I live, and neither are you. I might live to the ripe old age of 102 like my great-grandmother. Then I might get struck by lightning, given the way that our weather's been going in San Diego. That could happen. And you know what? Neither of those two options are my call. Neither of them are. Whether I have surrendered my life to the lordship of Christ, that is my call. And the right time, the Bible says, is now. Today is the day of salvation. And I just got to tell you, you need a word of assurance in your life. That today, if you were to die right now, that you know beyond a shadow of any doubt that you belong to Jesus and you're going to spend all of eternity with him. There's no reason that you should leave this place today having any shadow of doubt in your mind that that is a certainty, a reality. But when we need the word of assurance, who is speaking the word is everything. We don't really need some half-hearted song and dance from the Shark Tank keeper that's a little sketchy. Like, oh no, you'll be fine. That's not the kind of word that actually assures anybody. It's actually not worth the paper it's printed on. You need a word of assurance from the one true, perfect Savior of the world, who is willing to hang on a cross just to prove his love to you and make a way for you to be in relationship with you. And he still extends that hand of forgiveness and grace to you today, right here as you sit here. And his word of assurance is for every person walking the planet today, but his word of assurance is for you. I want you to listen to me very carefully. All he's looking for is Jesus, remember me. Remember me. I want in on that one. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, remember me. Would you bow your heads with me? Some of you have wondered for the longest time how you could actually come to a place of certainty in knowing what a relationship with God actually is. Am I approved by him? Has he really forgiven me of my past? Do I really have a place with him in heaven? What's going to happen when I die? Is he still mad? Is he still holding stuff against me? Or has he truly forgiven me? Do I truly belong to him today? And I want to reiterate again the words of Jesus, that today, on that confession that just says, Jesus, remember me, today, you can be assured of your place in eternity with Jesus.
But it just begins with the attitude of heart, the heart turn. Not outward works. Nothing you could do would make God love you anymore anyway. Just the inward turn of heart that says, Jesus, I know that I have blown it. I know that I have sinned. But I also know that one day I will see you face to face. And I know that you are more than a mere man. You are perfect in all your ways. And that you have offered me a gift of forgiveness. Today I accept it. Remember me. And if that is your simple little prayer, nobody's looking around. But I actually want to, this is just between you and Jesus. Every eye's closed and nobody's looking. But between you and Jesus, as you're standing or sitting here in his presence, if that's the prayer you're praying to him right now, would you just lift up your hand as if to say, man, pick me, God. That's good. I see you all over the place. Just keep that hand up for a second. Nobody's looking around. This is just between you and Jesus. And you're receiving from him his assurance today that he wants to touch your life and forgive you and bring you into relationship with him. Thank you, Jesus, for your gracious and loving way with us. Thank you, Lord, that you see us right as we are and love us exactly the way that we are, yet you love us too much to allow us to remain where we are. Dead in our sin, broken in our past, regret-filled, hopeless. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us where you found us, but you lift us out of that miry, dark place. You lift us into relationship with you. You dust us off and you forgive our past and you set our future in the right trajectory. You give us future and promise and purpose and hope in you. Thank you today, Lord, for these that have just made that simple confession. Jesus, remember me. I thank you today, Lord, that today is the day of salvation and that today from this moment, because of the promise of your word, we can be assured that we have relationship with you and life eternal and hope in you, Christ Jesus. We praise you, hallelujah, for the promise of your word. And so today for my friends, I just ask a blessing and an enrichment and an empowerment now on all that they go to do from this moment forward, that it be inspired and touched by your presence in our life, because it's all about relationship. It's not about what we have done. It's all about what you have done. And so we accept your free gift today, Lord. Thank you for your word of assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity. Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.